You always wonder why the great prophetic preacher stopped. Why isn't there a 49th chapter to Ezekiel or a 67th chapter to Isaiah? How far did they see? And what were they permitted to see and why? Could Daniel have said any more? There are 12 chapters. Why did the statesman preacher conclude as he did? One claim covers every writer. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. They were instruments. What does God want to say to us as Daniel concludes? Daniel evidently was not permitted to say more. The grand panorama Daniel presents is breathtaking. We see the rise, development, and crumbling of some of Earth's greatest kingdoms. No documentary competes. Daniel places in bold relief personalities whom God permits to occupy positions of authority and trust. History has never exceeded stars in the political firmament like Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. Daniel is concerned about government. He is permitted to investigate perhaps even further than John, the government above which doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Daniel learns also that it is the constant effort of the government above to have his will done in earth as it is in heaven. And Daniel is convinced that those trusted with leadership and administration on earth are answerable to the higher government. He is Secretary of State for two of earth's greatest empires, the Babylonian and the Medo-Persian. He offers counsel unequaled in any other national archive. Personal miracles involving his life in office, the revelation of the vision Nebuchadnezzar forgot, the interpretation of the writing on Belshazzar's wall, the deliverance from Darius's lion's pit received the ultimate in publicity, and yet with this strong infusion of godliness into the political streams of these empires, they failed. And Daniel doesn't do it willfully. He does it from a position of superlative knowledge. He writes failure over every effort of man to govern himself. And that is why Daniel stops with chapter 12. He views the end of man's effort. Each generation has written a new set of ideals. Man has tried. Humanity has tried in our generation. The Atlantic Charter, the United Nations, NATO, detente, all express the ideal, the better side of man. Man is not indicted upon his failure to try, mister. Man is indicted upon his failure to accomplish. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. History writes the impossible dream. Now this distress compounds, and this is what Daniel sees. And he gathers the abscess in chapter 12. He tells us what it will be like at the end. The planet is immersed in trouble and perplexity. Again, there is the benefit of brilliant scientific breakthroughs and more knowledgeable personnel than ever before, but the result is even more dismal than previous attempts. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased, but it breeds hate, not love. The ideal is never reached. Whatever good, brilliant, inventive, and moral may be injected into government, man cannot lift himself by himself, of himself, or through himself. Daniel tells us that man, at the end of his authority in government, centers his animus against three things: against the Jew, against the cross of Christ, and against the Bible, the Word of God. Daniel says, as the 12th chapter opens, and at that time, well, what time? It is the time when Michael stands up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. The Middle East will become the inferno it has always threatened to be. Jesus described it as great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. What provokes it? Well, it spills out beyond Israel. The revelation gives it worldwide dimensions. It is trouble for the nations of the earth. All government is in trouble, and Daniel sees it clearly because he is in government. It is his profession. He speaks from this advantage. And at that time shall Michael stand up. Daniel adds another great personality to the cast. Why should he be prominent at this time? This is the first time that the archangel is mentioned by name, although it is not the first time he acts on behalf of humanity. He had something to say in the transition of Moses. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Daniel sees the government above taking a hand in the administration below. And Daniel believed he had proof of this in his own life and office beyond reasonable doubt. Israel is God's special testimony on earth. Paul says, "To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever, amen. He who contended with the devil will contend again. He will stand up, that means action. All of us have experienced the need and the rescue of some friend standing up for us. The question is gathering in this hour, who will stand up for Israel? And Daniel answers that question, Michael will. Remember, Daniel speaks with authority. He is told in chapter 10, "I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days." Deliverance is the text of heaven. Heaven is in the deliverance business, lady. "At that time thy people shall be delivered." This will be the great exodus. Again, it will be supernatural. The finger of God will write for this planet to see. The seething residual of breakdown, the virus of rebellion, the scorn toward Calvary, the pride, the unconquered animal in man, the beast in undisciplined sex, and lascivious living all focus in invective, in an alliance of evil, in total effort to break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And the convenient target is the Jew. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure." It is important to notice that deliverance is a limited deliverance. Every one that shall be found written in the book. This, a time of trouble, will act as a catalyst. Daniel is told many shall be purified, made white, tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. Israel will be sifted, as it has been before in the repeated attempts upon her existence. Daniel, with greater detail and more brilliantly than others, establishes the profile of mankind's final nomination for authority and stewardship, the Antichrist. He adds this prince of evil to the characters he has known, such as Nebuchadnezzar. His time on stage, front and center, will be as brief as it is dazzling. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Many in history have attempted to play God. It drove Hitler to madness, as it did Nebuchadnezzar. When his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Heaven teaches the same lesson to every generation. Those who style themselves messiahs are no messiah at all. Israel must learn that lesson, as other nations have learned it bitterly, many through civil wars and bloodbaths. The Antichrist will make fantastic claims. Paul sees him as the one who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And he will seduce Israel with a contract. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Israel's contract is the word of God. It is her reason for being there. The treachery is always the same. She lusts for approval and acceptance of the world. And that pursuit, sir, is always the gateway to a time of trouble. Whether it be individual, denominational, or national, would to God there were another way beside anguish. There is no escape from Calvary, whether it be Israel or the Gentile. God's sun is set for the rising and the falling. Nothing can change that. Heaven is too big for earth. Daniel sees it, and to the statesman it was the complete answer. Does it pay to rest your life and future in God's hand? Well, the last words you read in the prophecy of Daniel are these: But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. It was an experience Daniel understood. It pinioned his faith. He had so often walked in the valley of the shadow of death. He knew his race would walk there likewise. But he had survived, and so would they. Already, the long, long altar is well filled, and this audience anticipates help. I thank God for your confidence and eagerness. Invite a friend with you in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
Walter R. McKinley is kneeling with us as the altar moves through Cape Girardeau, Missouri. He is a redeemed man. Brother Ward, in your invitation, you stopped to address yourself by the Holy Spirit to a preacher. And I was that preacher. I broke into tears. Jesus moved my heart to new dimensions. I believed the supernatural, and it was supernatural what happened to me as you spoke under the anointing. And now I have a message to preach. God will certainly help you as you kneel. I will exercise faith with you. Lord of Calvary, the open tomb and the ascension, thou art our living and prevailing high priest. Thy sacrifice covers us. Your invitation remains, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Thou art refuge and rest, and it is here to the penitent heart that thou dost forgive and cleanse sin. I thank thee for thy healing ministry among us. Write thy great victory in many bodies so that thy testimony can be read of all men. And let miracles spread thy kingdom on earth and strengthen the work of thy evangelists. Deliver the tormented and changed situations which spell out failure. Bless this service to people who seek thy help. I ask in the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. There's special work to be done at the long, long altar as the Master assigns my ministry to you here. It is his will to confirm with signs following. And I am directed very boldly at this moment to move toward a man to whom a substantial amount of money is owed. No agency has been able to collect this sum for you. Secretly, while kneeling here, you have offered the Lord a portion of this sum if it can be recovered miraculously, and the Lord is ready to work with you. He believes you will promptly keep your part of the vow, and he will secure the sum to you for payment in full, and you will know it is the hand of God. This experience will be the most real thing to have happened to you since your salvation. God offers it to you as a testimony. So give him the praise and take your place as a businessman witness. The meeting has brought life and liberty to thousands. Our cords of fellowship bind us in happiness through Europe, Ceylon, South America, Nigeria, so many parts of West Africa, and all through the Pacific. The meeting does not ask what color, what creed, what clothing, what condition you are, we ask you to share the love of Jesus. We must spread this conviction to religiously weary people that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.